This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, if you're a political operative, and this is, I know, the encouraging news you've been waiting to hear from me, after 7 weeks of being gone, you want me to open with politics, right? Political operatives who vie for a particular opponent usually are well-versed in what we would call the air war versus the ground war. So you might be familiar with this. So let me just give some definitions. Here's how the terms work politically. The air war is part of a senior politician's political campaign conducted over the radio, over the television. It's what they say, the air war. It's what they verbalize. But the ground war is part of a door-to-door political campaign by party workers in individual constituencies. So that's a definition I'm grabbing off a political website that's distinguishing between the air war and the ground war. Now, this is a huge thing for us because people from all kinds of fields are interested in differentiating between the air war and the ground war. In the Harvard Business Review, of all places, just last year, there was an article written, and this is the title of it. The Air War versus the Ground Game, an analysis of multi-channel marketing in U.S. presidential elections. So here we have like the largest publication related to business development in the world, probably, at least well-respected thinkers, trying to distinguish between the air war and the ground war so that they can have some insight into how to target products towards people. Now, that's kind of all deep and weird. The ground game is huge, though. This is the part I'm trying to get us to see, that door-to-door, the ground war, not just what's said up above in the sky, but which is important, that message is important, but the ground war, what does it mean for lives on the ground? It's important. That's why if you ever have gotten or filled out a customer feedback survey, there's usually a question like, how likely are you to tell a friend about this? Very likely, somewhat likely, likely. Neither likely nor unlikely, somewhat likely, somewhat unlikely, very unlikely. I can't even do it. You know, it's just crazy because they're so frustrating, right? Who fills those things out anyway? We all know there's no gift card being handed out for real. I mean, it's just crazy. So, the ground war matters because they want you talking about their product. They want you spreading the word about their product. They want you being the ones that take this ground war to the streets. And of course, you're probably not surprised to see that there's a spiritual connection to this as well. When we think about the gospel, the air war is how the gospel goes out verbally, how it goes out, and you know that message is important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to hear that message. It's life-changing. But what's equally important is the ground game, the ground war. How it looks in the lives of individual people who have been changed by that message, who are taking that and embodying it and going door to door and like making an impact on lives around them. The ground war specifically has an impact on our lives, and that's what Paul's been trying to get at in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? He's been focused on this ground war, on making Jesus and what he's done the foundation for lives for the church at Corinth. He wants their lives to be built on nothing else except Jesus and him crucified. And so he's applied this into all kinds of things. Like chapter 1 said, put it this way, Paul said, I didn't come to impress you, Corinthians, or to be a notch in your spiritual belts, but I came to make Jesus known to you. Because he knows once that message catches root in lives, everything changes. The ground war, it matters. Jesus and his power are what's needed for our living. Whether it's, and then this is what he's dealt with in the entire book, whether it's divisions in the church, how we think about the Spirit's work, how we view ministry, how we deal with sexual immorality, how we work through disagreements with other believers, how we work through difficulties in our marriage, how we live out seasons of singleness, how we surrender our rights on debatable matters for the sake of God's glory or his mission, how we exercise our spiritual gifts with love, or how we think about the resurrection and what it means for our lives. The gospel is the power of God that fights the ground war. The gospel is what has to infiltrate to the very roots of how we live. So the gospel is the power of God that affects that. So the gospel shakes us, it changes us, it gives us wisdom, or as a well-known sage of my upbringing said, the gospel's what moves us upside down and inside out to show all its folks what it's all about, right? That's what the gospel's doing. It's changing us. It's reorienting everything about us. Or here's how a theologian put it, Carl Henry. He said, never is the church more effective in doing what it does than when she provides a living example in her own ranks of what new life in Christ implies. And never is she more impotent than when she imposes new standards on the world that she herself neglects. So the ground war matters. And this ground war of the gospel is the good news that we are in Jesus Christ. So as 1 Corinthians 1:1 ended, Jesus Christ our Lord, he became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what we're all about. We want to boast in him. So before we go any further in this message, the most profound question you could think about this morning is, what or who is winning the ground war in your life? So I get it. At times it's very difficult to live what we believe about Jesus, to live that out. We've been called to a certain kind of life in Jesus, and there's some days where that's easier, and there's days where that's more difficult. That deficiency is called sin. Where God's called us to live a certain way, and we don't measure up, that's called sin. We don't measure up to what Jesus demands. But lest we get too caught up thinking about ourselves for good or evil, all that we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, so as we come into chapter 16, we're coming out of chapter 15, it reminded us that through Jesus, we have the victory. Through Jesus, everything is fixed. We have hope, we have confidence because of what he's done. So today, some in this room may need to repent and turn to him. Maybe you've never gone all in with Jesus. You're trying to hold on to your life. You're trying to reform and fix this thing on your own without him. You're still holding on to this and thinking that you can like have him and like nurture this thing in your life, and it's not going to work that way. So today, you just need to turn to this good news that even though you don't measure up, Jesus has. He's the one person who always measured up, and through him you have victory. So you can believe this. This is the simple good news of the gospel. You can just believe that and have life. It changes you. And if you believe and you still struggle, which is hopefully where all the rest of us are, so I hope you're not here this morning thinking that you're awesome and you don't need Jesus. If you're a believer, I hope you're thinking, oh, like we just sang, I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. And we could probably say, like, every second, I need you. Every second. That's our confession, right? We struggle, and we need strategies for this ground war. And this struggle isn't about you, it's about Jesus. So he's the entire point of what Paul's writing to these Corinthians about. He's never gotten off that message. It's all Jesus from him, start to finish here. So if they can grasp who they are in him, then everything's going to change. And that's the challenge for us in this room. Are we going to really step into who we are in Christ, this one who's given us the victory? Are we going to step into the life that he's called us to? Are we going to keep struggling and doing all this on our own? So today, some strategies for fighting the ground war, or another way we could put it, as I have in my outline there, three actions that are necessary as the gospel is lived out of our lives. That's the ground war, living out the gospel. Not just saying, I believe, but saying, I believe, help all the areas of my unbelief, help all the areas that I don't believe this in my heart, and it's reflected in how I live. So three actions that are necessary as the gospel is lived out. So let's see this. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 12. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 12. Let's read that together. So follow along with me as I read. Paul writes to them, and he's wrapping up this letter. Now concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter and carry your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I don't want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see to it, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Great, great word for us today. Three actions that are necessary as the gospel is lived out. And I'm sure like you do every time I preach, like what? That just seemed like a bunch of practical instructions. What do you mean the gospel being lived out? I think that's what Paul's driving at. So here's where we're going this morning. Three actions necessary as the gospel lived out. And it begins here in verses 1 to 4. And one action that helps us, the gospel's lived out when we remember the church is bigger than us. When we remember that the church is bigger than us. When we remember the church is bigger than us. So again, on the heels of 1 Corinthians 15, and I would love for you to look up at that fantastic ending. It's a great, if you ever wonder, like, what's the resurrection all about? We have it there right at the end of chapter 15 that Tom preached last week. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So that's the victory that we're riding that wave now into the end of the book. I don't think Paul said, okay, the resurrection's done. Now let's talk about real life. He's saying, like, no, we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor's not in vain. And so therefore, let's talk about this offering you guys asked me about, right? That's the flavor in which he's getting at. He's not breaking this up. He wouldn't have read chapter 15 one week like we did and come back the next week and say, okay, now let's talk about chapter 16. It would have been one continuous thought just coming right out of there, right? The gospel. And the Corinthians had written him about this issue, the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul gives these believers instructions, and he's helping us to see some realities from heaven for ourselves, and he invites us to be seeing the work that others do. Look at that. Look at how he begins. Now concerning the collection for the saints, how are they to live? What does that verse say in verse 1? How are they to live? Like the churches in Galatia lived. Whoops. Right. He's holding up the churches in Galatia as an example, right? The Corinthians are to be focused on this work similar to the instructions that Paul had given the churches in Galatia. And what this is getting at is, I'm not giving you some sort of new instruction. This isn't like novel. This is how the church works. This is how we function. The church is bigger than you. You're like, this is how the church of Galatia would work. This is what I told them, and I'm giving you the same instruction. So this collection is what they were to be doing. And that had to be humbling. In other words, like Paul's saying, you're not the epicenter of everything that God's doing in the world. There are other faithful churches that are doing this work just like you are. So just calm down with your attitude. You know, calm down with thinking that you're bigger than your britches. You know, it's you're just a church like someone else. You're doing good, faithful work, and here's how you step into that more faithfully, just like the churches in Galatia are doing. Get it? You know, it's kind of like you could hear the shoe drop, like, wait, no, Paul, we're impressive, like, you baptized some of us, or, you know, that's how the letter began. Remember all that with all this party spirit? And they're boasting, well, Apollos taught me, and I was discipled by this guy, and I read this guy. And we talked about all that at the early parts of the book. And Paul here is ending by saying, listen, nothing new under the sun here. You're not the only church in the world that's faithful. So just calm down. Like, the church is bigger than you. You're not the epicenter of earth. You're not the only faithful church in the world, you know, so just relax, breathe, step into what God's called you to do. God was using churches in Galatia and churches all over the place to accomplish all that he intended, and these Corinthian believers are invited to have lives that are partnering with other churches for good. So they're to be actively partnering with others. This isn't just to be a silo of wicked, awesome Corinth, you know, this was meant to be partnership with others. And Paul lays out the specifics there in the following verses, right? Beginning in verse 2. On the first day of the week. So that's probably when they gathered as a body. First day of the week. Each of them. So all of the people were invited to participate. They were to put something aside and store it up as they had money so that the collection is done when Paul arrives. You know, when you're in a big giving campaign, it's probably going to take over time rather than just in one moment, especially if you're just, you know, average church people like us. You know, we need to, a long time maybe, store up for something special that we're trying to do. And that was the case there. And then Paul would send a letter with the gift to Jerusalem, and he might very well go himself. So it wasn't just these Corinthians, but all kinds of people were invited into this opportunity. So I think there's a great application for us living here in this day and age. We do very well to remember that the church is bigger than us, right? The church is bigger than us. I love the work that we do together on mission here. And I'm not trying to say any kind of thing like negatively. I'm just trying to help us remember our call to faithfulness. God's plan is bigger than just us. God's plan is bigger than just us. We're not the only faithful church in the world. And sometimes it feels that way, right? Sometimes it feels like us against the world. We're trying to figure that out. Let's see, when I turn my head this way, it pops. So, let's see. But we're not the only faithful church in the world. There's other faithful churches doing the work. And I hate to let you in on this, but there's probably other faithful churches in Hutchinson doing the work as well. I know that may come as a surprise to some of you. There are other faithful churches in Hutchinson that are doing the work as well. And so we don't have to have this attitude when we are doing the Lord's work. We don't have to have this attitude of like, well, we're the only people that have it. You know, that's not true. God's plan has always been bigger than just like that. God's always got people set aside to do his work. You know, he's always at work doing that. So this way of thinking is inviting us into humility. It's inviting us into humility. And there's a couple ways that this is going to flesh out. It's going to mean that we're going to have to celebrate others. Okay, so that's one application. You're going to have to celebrate the work that others are doing. And some of us are so just locked into what's happening, we can't do that. We can't celebrate what others are doing. Even though we might want to quibble about small things, we need to celebrate what others are doing. And this is a reminder that we don't only celebrate them, but we also may very well need their help, right? God's plan may be bigger than what we can accomplish on our own. We may need the help of others. So we not only need to celebrate the faithfulness of others as we see that, but we need to be ready to partner with others for this work that God's called us to. So partnerships are huge. And if our circle is so small that it's only us doing the Lord's work, I think we need to be cautious in that. I think we need to be cautious. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, you know, some of these churches maybe don't have a grasp on the gospel like we would like. And to which I would say, like, have you read 1 Corinthians? I don't think the Corinthians have a grasp of the gospel the way they should, right? In fact, Paul wrote them and said, you're wanting to build ministry on all kinds of other stuff and not on Christ. He's not holding them up as a church that has it together. He's holding them up as a church that's a train wreck. And he's inviting them into having the right focus. So of course there's issues where that's the case. Of course there's issues where people aren't holding on to the gospel as faithfully as they could. I don't quite know what the line is. I'm just saying we need to lose some of the attitude if we have it. And I don't even know that we have it. But this is, I think, what this passage is warning us about. When he says, hey, let's be about this together. Just like those churches in Galatia are doing, I'm inviting you to partner. And I think it's significant that he's saying, hey, and by the way, before I come to you for the collection, I'm going to be passing through Macedonia. And we know there's a lot of churches in Macedonia, right? So I think it's just a reminder here. Let's celebrate when others are faithful. Let's be eager to partner. Let's remember that to the degree that we have any kind of gospel faithfulness, that is a testimony to what God has done. And that's what we want to strive for. That's what we want to walk into. So these Corinthians misunderstood the gospel if we take the first four chapters of this book at face value. But God came after them with a word that they might return to the mission and partner together with others for good. So is that your heart? Is that what you're ready to step into? Is that what you're ready to walk into? In other words, God has not put us here to be snooping out where everybody else is wrong in this community. He's put us here to be on mission. And that means we get to partner with people, we get to celebrate where we see God's faithfulness, we get to step into that knowing the amazing things that the gospel can do. The church is bigger than us. God's plans are bigger than us. And we'd do well to remember that. That's the first part here, right out of the gate. Whoa, and I got to get, having too much fun preaching today. I got to get after this. Because the second point's longer than the first. So that's, we do well to remember the church is bigger than us. Secondly, another action that goes with the gospel being lived out is that we have confidence in Jesus' lordship. We have confidence in his lordship. So this is this whole middle section, verses 5 through 9. So on top of the collection for Jerusalem in this middle section, Paul's getting into his travel plans. Now, this just seems like, well, thanks for the itinerary, Paul. Appreciate that. Oh, you're in Macedonia and Ephesus, and you're going to plan to visit us after that trip through Macedonia. You might even stay for the winter. You might even take help on your journey wherever God leads, if God allows. All this language, if God allows, he'd like to have more extended visit than a short one. And in the meantime, if you need to reach Paul, you know, he'll be in Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, well, I might give you a call then, Paul. Thanks for the info. It's good to know. I mean, what's your cell phone number? That would have been helpful to include. So Paul's probably writing this from the town of Ephesus, probably before Pentecost that year. And consistently in this passage, though, I think what we're seeing for Paul's travel is there is one person ruling over all of Paul's travels, all of his plans, all his desires, all of his hopes. And who is that person? It's Jesus the Lord. He's the one that's ruling over all that. Caesar may direct a lot of the action in the Roman Empire, but when it comes to Paul, Jesus directs the plan. Jesus would clarify whether the visit was long or short. Jesus could define the right time to leave from Ephesus or not. Jesus would provide for Paul's needs if it meant getting to Corinth or not. Like, Paul has that confidence. Like, Jesus has my back. Here's what I'm intending, if the Lord wills. That's how he puts it, right? If the Lord wills. And so, in other words, like, if we take the ending of the passage, Jesus was Lord over wide doors. That's what Paul currently was enjoying in Ephesus. There was a wide door for effective work that God had opened for Paul there. So again, Paul's writing the letter from there, but God had other work for Paul there. And I wonder, just in your life, what kind of wide doors has God opened for you for ministry right here, right now? Like, not stuff that is at play, but what kind of wide doors has God opened for you? Some sort of relationship where you just seem to have favor and somebody just wants to talk to you. And you just keep opening up, and might be God giving you a wide open door for ministry, or somewhere where there's some sort of partnership already, or some sort of thing in your work, or some sort of person that seems to be seeking you out. You know, what's the wide open door for ministry that God might have laid in your lap? And how does that relate to what you're hoping for down the road? Are you deferring to the Lord's will in that? You know, like, I have this hope and dream to do this, but the Lord wills, however that might happen. Does he weigh in on your plans? Are you dependent on him? Could you say like Paul, like, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do this thing, and then if the Lord wills, I don't know, we might do this. So this is kind of where Paul's at. Jesus was Lord over the wide doors. And this is the part that we love. But the reality is that didn't mean it was just all beer and Skittles at Ephesus, right? It wasn't just all good times, like happy days are here again, let's party. Oh, Ephesus, this is a rager. Because what else does the text say there? In verse, where's it at? Da-da-da-da-da. Verse 9, for a wide open door for effective work is open for me, and there are many adversaries. So, Jesus is Lord over wide open doors. Jesus is Lord over adversaries. Jesus is Lord over that. It's the regular reality of the Bible that Christians will face opposition. And in America, specifically, we act like when we face any kind of opposition, that something strange is happening to us that shouldn't be happening to us. And we're not being biblical when we think that way. We envision like something has slipped through the cracks that wasn't part of God's plan for me. I hear this from Christians all the time, we expect unbelievers are going to act in a way consistent with our faith, which is bonkers, right? I mean, really? You really think that? You really think that apart from heart change, an unbeliever can pull off living in accordance with the gospel? You really believe that? Now, of course, nobody, when I put it that way, would believe that, but that's what we expect from people, from unbelievers. And it's bonkers. Now, the deeper question, though, is how is God, Lord over these adversaries? How is God Lord over these difficult times we face? And I think I would just defer that God always has wise reasons for what he's doing. And we can read, we know this biblically, like in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, right? Every time the church is facing opposition, what's going on? The church is thriving. The church is growing. Every time God in his sovereignty allows the church to face opposition, the reality is the church is deepened. The church grows. In the book of Acts, it grows numerically, and it grows in its depth. It grows in its understanding. And we have to conclude at the end of the day that that is probably part of God's plan, that through adversary, his people are refined and we're made to be more like him. And it's in that cauldron of adversity that the church is built up. And not only is that true biblically, it's also true historically. If you do any work in church history, you see that. It's even been in the last 100 years. How has Christianity been bolstered in communist regimes? How has that happened around the world? As they're facing, it's against the law for people to become Christians and the church is flourishing. How does that happen? Because the Lord is sovereign over the adversity. That's how it happens. Or how it flourished in China, or how it's growing by leaps and bounds, like the gospel's taking root, and what we know right now from the missions world is the gospel's growing in places like Iran more than it is in places like America. How is that possible? Because the Lord is sovereign over adversaries. That even though it's against the law, the ending of the book of Acts, Paul is bound, but the gospel is unbound. God has a plan that he's accomplishing. So I think part of this is, the simple statement is God uses all that resistance, all those adversaries, to build his church, to make us stronger. So I think part of it is that when everything is stripped away, are we holding on to him? Is he really the point of our faith, or is it just the ease and comfort? Is it just the good times? No, you face some adversity, and we know that. You ask a Christian that's gone through some sort of adversity, what the Lord is teaching them, and it may not be in the moment, but you're going to see years from now how that shaped them. So it's amazing. Jesus is Lord over our adversaries, and he's even Lord over the greatest adversary we have, Satan. So have you read the book of Job? The opening two chapters of the book of Job? Job is righteous and faithful. He's living for God. And Satan has to come and ask permission from God. Of course he's living happy and free. You've protected him. Nobody can touch him. And God says, okay, you can go this far and touch him, or you can do this and touch him. And so Satan's on God's leash. He's not doing anything unless God's just saying, no, that's enough. Back off. He's under God's thumb. So I know some of us at times think, our enemy, the devil, is doing all this. He's under God's thumb. The Lord is sovereign over these adversaries, even our greatest adversary. So the ground war part of this, the boots on the ground part, is do we have confidence in his lordship? Do we have confidence? Are we really trusting that? Are we leaning into that and saying, God, you really know best? This boggles my mind, but I'm trusting you. Do you trust him? That's the issue. God's in control, but do we trust him? I've mentioned this quote before, but Charles Spurgeon famously said, God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken, and when we can't trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So we might not know why God is doing what he's doing, but we can trust that he knows what he's doing. We can trust him. We can't trace his hand, but we can trust his heart. So I'm not suggesting this is easy. Over the past 7 weeks, as I've been locked to a chair, I think Herb Rubke told me last week, he studied home mechanics, you know, butt welded to the seat. That's what I've been learning for 7 weeks. And there are times when I've asked God, what are you doing? Why this? Why now? I could be doing this. I could have been at VBS. I could have gone to youth camp. I could have done this. I could have done this. And God, I don't know if I have a good answer yet. He's just saying, trust me. And I know some of you are facing things that are way worse than that. And you're asking God, why? What are you doing? How is this happening? And I'm just encouraging you. Trust him. Trust his lordship. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Just like Paul did. I have these plans. I might come and see you then, but the Lord, if the Lord wills. And I got a wide open door for ministry and many adversaries. And that is the Lord's will. I trust him. So, the gospel being lived out is characterized by confidence in Jesus' lordship. And then third and finally, verses 10 to 12. Living out the gospel includes taking actions like surrounding yourself with a gospel squad. A gospel squad. What are your hashtag squad goals? Your gospel squad. So, having given us an update on his travel plans, Paul includes some info on his squad, his gospel squad. We have Timothy. Timothy's on his way, so Paul encourages them to bless Timothy. Timothy's going to be doing the work of the Lord as Paul is. He's not to be despised, which Paul's already talked about Timothy some in 1 Corinthians 4. He's not to be despised, but he's to be met with peace. And Paul's hope is that when he returns to them, Paul's hope is that Timothy returns to him, and Paul's expecting him. He's longing for that visit. So one squad goal then is doing the work of the Lord. Surround yourself with a gospel squad that's doing the work of the Lord. Who are the people in your life who are encouraging you on the mission? Who are the people in your life who are saying, yes, go for it. Oh, what a great opportunity. God's got this. Yes. So who are encouraging you in the mission? Who are the ones encouraging you to be about the Lord's work? Imagine if this took place all across our body. Imagine us provoking one another toward Christ in more profound ways. Even if it's just one step closer to Christ, we're just provoking one another all the time. One step closer to Christ. One further step of obedience into the mission. And that's what characterizes our life together. I don't know about this. What do you think? Hey, God's got this. You know, let's go for it. I got your back. And are you trusting him? Are your eyes on him? You know, just we're walking with one another through this. We have a gospel squad that's doing the work of the Lord. Imagine us encouraging one another in the big calling that God has for our lives. When we're stuck in how to love our neighbors, that we can lean into the body and the body's there with support to say, hey, have you tried this? What about a barbecue? Or what about this? Or have you done a breakfast? Or try this opportunity. Love your neighbors this way. I don't know. I tried this and it didn't work, but maybe it'll work for you. That they're just encouraging us in the work of the Lord, encouraging us to welcome others. Well, man, I always forget names. I get so stuck with this. Well, yeah, what if you could lean on a body that says, oh, I know who that is. Here's what, you know, let me introduce you again. Oh, I've forgotten their name already. I've been introduced like 5 times. It doesn't matter. Like, there's nobody in this room who's going to be offended. Like, I just want to get to know you and have a relationship with you. And I keep forgetting your name. I stink at it. When I first came to Crestview, I called somebody the wrong name for 6 months. And the person finally told me one day, hey, I'm actually so-and-so. And I was like, ah, thanks for letting me know, right? And that's just part of life together. It's okay. We have a body encouraging us in that work of the Lord, facilitating an environment where hurting people can be vulnerable and loved. As we know, our gentle and lowly Savior receives sinners. So we're getting better at doing that. But we have a body that we're leaning into that is helping us in that work. That's helping us, hey, you're kind of harsh with that person and you don't know the hurt they're going through. Jesus welcomes sinners way better than you do. So let's look like that. You know, we have a body that we're leaning into to help us with those types of things. Surround yourself with a gospel squad that's doing the work of the Lord. And yes, this will mean that we are helping others. So that's what Paul says, right? He's urging Apollos to come and visit. The timing's not right, but he would be coming when he had an opportunity. But whether it's Timothy or Apollos, the squad was characterized by helping others. Do you see that in verses 11 and 12? We're told that Timothy is doing the work of the Lord, and our role to Timothy was to help him. So those are the two themes. We have a gospel squad of people around us who are doing the work of the Lord, and we're helping others, or we're serving others. So the helping of others undoubtedly mean material things, but I don't think it was only material things. So sure, when Timothy and Apollos arrive, they're probably going to be given gifts for Paul that are going to be delivered to Paul. Material things like, you know, he says in another letter, send me a coat before winter. It's kind of cold in this place that I'm staying. So there's material things that we need, and like, we're so good at doing that, like with meals. People have come by, they've sent me cards. Oh man, I can fight another day, right? I can survive another day. And I know you all have experienced that from this body, helping, material things. But it's more than that. It's just being ready to help. It's all the other ways that we can help in the work. This gets back to that gifting section in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, right? All the ways that we can serve others out of love. Now, we often, at times, opt out of assisting others or opt out of helping, and we do it in a really clever way. And here's what I hear. That's just not my gifting. So let me just deal with it's not my gifting real quick. We use that as if it exempts us from the high privilege and calling of helping and serving others. Now, none of you would just say, well, serving others is just not my gifting. You probably wouldn't say that out loud, right? Because then everybody would be like, well, no, I know this is what Jesus wants from me. But we do that. Like, you know, that's just not my area of gifting. And I wish I could have used that when I had to direct music for 15 years here. That would have been great, where I just, that's not my gifting. I'm not like a music person. But I did that for 15 years, and I knew it was important for the body, so I had to learn skills. And that's always the case, right? There's things that we maybe need to get curious about. Now, I'm not saying that you just are embittered and, well, you're just saying I just gotta do whatever. No, I'm not. But how can you be helpful? How can you be a servant even in that? You know, that's not an area that I really am good at, but how could I help you? How could I help you? How could I serve? That's a different attitude, right? This is the heart demonstration of why a gospel squad is needed. Because Jesus himself said this, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. He invited us in Psalm 100 to serve him with gladness. So there's all kinds of heart work at play here that has to take place in our hearts. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we resist being a help to others, we're beginning to step into ways that are inconsistent with our master. We're stepping into ways that make us not look like Jesus. So surround yourself with a squad of people that will help you help others with an eye on Jesus. We want people that provoke us to do the work of the Lord. We want people that are ready to serve us and meet whatever needs exist around us. We need a gospel squad. So in conclusion today, we've seen three actions that are needed as the gospel is lived out among us. We need to remember that the church is bigger than us. The church is bigger than us. It's a call to humility. We need to have confidence in Jesus' lordship. In the good times and the bad, he's still on his throne. He's God alone. He's got this, right? And we surround ourselves with a gospel squad. A group of people who are helping us in the work of the Lord and encouraging us. So as we've reached the end here, I hope you're encouraged by this amazing good news. All of this is possible for us because of what Jesus has done. Through him is the victory. We have a Savior who hasn't left us alone and said, well, get to work. You better, good luck on this. No, we have a Savior who came and lived this, who obeyed perfectly when we wouldn't. And after obeying perfectly with his life, went to the cross and died in our place for all the mess ups that we have, for all of our sin. And then he rose again. And like we saw at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, through him we have the victory that, hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead, just like we sang. We have great hope with him. So today, our Savior, he perfectly loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he perfectly loved every neighbor he came across as himself. He did this perfectly. He kept the law. And we're invited to turn from all of our mess ups, failures, and fallings to him. This is the invitation of the gospel, that we believe in him and have eternal life. Our lives in him are changed for the good. So this is good news. And today, if that's something that you want to talk about, something that you have questions about, at the end of the service, we'll have an elder up here to talk to you. Is it John this week? Yes, sure. He's nodding. So we'll have an elder just kind of lingering about up here, facing out, and just come. We'll pray with you, and if we see that there's like three or four people waiting to talk to John, other elders will jump in and be happy to assist you. Other Christians will help you. We'd love to pray with you after the service and talk about this. And this good news continues to affect us. Those of us who have believed, we've lived this. We live out of this reality, and Jesus is the one who's loomed large for us today. He's the one that our eyes are on. So because of him, we remember the church is not about us. It doesn't center and end in us. It centers in him. He's the point. He will build his church, and he's invited us into this amazing campaign. He's invited us in to do this, and it leads to action. So we have humility. Jesus gave his very life for us. He gave his very life for the church, and it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. God's using all kinds of people for his purposes. So let's jump into that work in partnership and celebration and being faithful to what God's called us to do. We have confidence in his lordship. So whether it's wide open doors or having to deal with adversaries, or maybe the reality for most of us is just some sort of contentment along the way. Like, God, just let me be content. I don't really face like huge adversaries right now. I'm not really stepping into open doors, but I want to be content to trust you and ready to move whatever you call me to do. So we want to step into him. We want to put our confidence in him. We want to let him direct our steps. You know, a lot of you love that as your life verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And he might direct those into an adversary. But he's Lord. We're trusting him. And he might direct you into a wide open door for ministry. And we trust him. We have confidence in him. And then finally, surround yourself with a gospel squad and have hashtag squad goals like the Lord's work, helping others. Find people who are going to encourage you to do that. The ground war of the gospel has a profound impact as the message of the air war, the message of the gospel, the life-changing tidings that Jesus is won and in him we have the victory, that amazing air war needs to settle in our hearts. And as it does, it'll change the way we live, and we will be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. So let's step into that.